Now, our study today from the Gospel according to Matthew is found again in chapter 9, the 9th chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew. In previous studies, we have set forth the fact that in chapters 8 and 9, there is the power of the King and the blessings of the kingdom. And so therefore, if this presentation of the King in his power is demonstrated, then Matthew expected the people to realize that Jesus Christ was the King. Chapter 9 then is a continuation from chapter 8, where Matthew brings together a series of miracles and the teachings of the Lord to set forth the real character of the King and the power of the kingdom. Today I want to draw your attention to verses 9 through 17. And in these verses we'll read something about a man that was called to be a disciple. And after considering this man that was called, we'll consider the ministry that was spoken by the Lord. Notice then the things said about the man that was called to be one of his disciples. Verse 9. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of customs. And he said unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, Why do we and the Pharisees fast oft, but thy disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, Can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. No man putteth a piece of new cloth into an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it up taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break, and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved. Sure, the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. Now we're introduced here, first of all, to a particular man that was called to be a disciple. We're told exactly the character of the man. You will remember when the Lord began to call his disciples, he was on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, and he chose a few fishermen. There was Andrew and Peter. There were James and John, rugged men, men who knew what it meant to work all night out in the fishing boats, men who knew what it meant to wash their nets and to mend their nets. Industrious men. But now here's another type of man that's called to be a disciple. And this man, by the way, not only becomes a follower of the Lord, but this is the man that was used in order to write this first book of the New Testament we call the Gospel according to Matthew. Sometimes he is referred to in the Bible as Levi. because it's obvious that was his name, Matthew or Levi. And so he was no doubt of the tribe of Levi originally, descending from that tribe. But then, when Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of customs. Now the whole thing is this now, that this man was a tax gatherer, commonly referred to in that day as a publican. That was the name that they used to describe the man who was a tax gatherer. You can understand he was not liked by his fellow citizens. He was a man who was able to get a job from the occupying forces. That is, the Romans were in occupation at that time of the land of Palestine, and the Jews were under the rule of the Romans. But he was a man who, for some reason or other, got himself dug in to a real good government job with the forces of Rome, and he was sitting at the receipt of customs. It was a commonly accepted thing in these days that men who were publicans or tax gatherers were dishonest men. Now that's not to say they were all dishonest. There may have been a few of them that were honest enough, but in general, the Jews looked upon these tax gatherers as being dishonest. That is, there was so much of the taxes they took and passed on to their superiors, but they also had their own cut, and they would take more custom than was due, and they would use some of it for themselves, and so they were despised, looked down on. They associated themselves with sinners. And so therefore you have the two classified together, publicans and sinners. And he was a man who was a publican, that is, he was a tax gatherer, sitting at the receipt of customs. As the Lord passed by, he stood, he looked at the man, and he just said two words. He looked at him and he said, "Follow me." And he arose and followed him. The call of the Master, "Follow me." Notice the Lord Jesus didn't give any reason whatsoever to try and induce Matthew to follow him. He didn't say, "Follow me and I'll give you such and such." He didn't give any reason why he should follow him. You see, we've already seen at the end of chapter 7, he taught them as one having authority. That is, he could speak with absolute authority. And when he said, "Follow me," there was no reason for him to state why. He simply said, "Follow me." Now at this point, let me introduce a thought. This certainly was not the first time that Matthew had had close association with the Lord. It's obvious that prior to this he must have known something about the Lord Jesus. He must have known something about his teaching. He wasn't in that area all that time without knowing about the Lord Jesus and what he taught and about the miracles he performed. So the Lord, who was able to read his heart, knew exactly what the man was thinking. So he simply says to him, "Follow me." That was the call of the Master. I wonder, as you listen to my voice today, have you ever in your life's history come to the point where you realize that God was calling you? Now, I'm not talking of the preacher calling you now. Has there ever been a time when your conscience was smitten, when your heart was touched, either by a message you heard or by something you read in the Holy Scriptures, and you felt deep down in that soul of yours that God was saying to you, "Follow me"? So the Lord says, "Follow me," and he spoke with divine authority. Now, I like to think of the concurrence of Matthew. His concurrence to the call of the Master was prompt, and it was positive. It says, "And he arose and followed him. He wound up the very business that he had been following for a given time. He simply left his lucrative post. No longer would he be a tax gatherer. No longer would he serve the Roman powers. He had found a new master. He had heard the word of authority. And so he arose. He simply left the table where he was drawing in the customs. And he followed the Lord. No time now to make excuses. The call had come. He obeyed the call. He arose and followed. It was prompt and it was positive. And I suggest this, that when the voice of the Lord comes to any of us, remember, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And when that word gets home to our hearts, there should be our prompt and positive obedience to that call. Here was the concurrence of Matthew. He agreed, he obeyed, and he followed on to know the Lord. But now that leads us to another thought. Not only had the Master found Matthew, and Matthew had found and followed the Master, but Matthew now shows a concern for others. It says, "And it came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in the house." Now, I might remind you here that the house where he was sitting was the house of Matthew. Matthew prepared a feast. And not only was there a prepared feast, but he invited his friends. Get the picture. Matthew has found the Savior. The Savior has found Matthew. They've become close friends. Now, he's following on. He's a disciple. One day, he shall be an apostle. He's going to go on to follow the Lord. But now he makes a feast. He invites the Lord to the feast, and he also invites his friends. Oh, what a great opportunity. What a manner in which to introduce his friends to his newfound master, introducing them to the Lord. Here is a concern in the heart of Matthew. A concern for his friends. He wants them to come to know the Savior. And so they sat at meat. There were many publicans, and as he drew other tax gatherers and sinners, and they came and sat down with him and his disciples. Now, at that point, you have the criticism of the Pharisees. Can you imagine these Pharisees looking in? And when they saw this, and they saw the Lord Jesus sitting with those publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, "Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? Why does he do this? Why does he associate himself with that type of person?" When Jesus heard that, he said unto them, "They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick." Notice the criticism of the Pharisees. "Why eateth your master with sinners?" May I remind all my listeners today, the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to seek and to save that which was lost. As you'll say, he came not to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. And so the criticism of the Pharisees was uncalled for. But they're saying, "Why, Edith, why does your master fellowship with men who are sinners?" Why, of course, he came to save sinners. These were the kind of people he came to seek and to save. Now notice the convicting answer of the Lord. He said, "If a man is well, if he's whole, he doesn't need a doctor. It's only sick people that need the doctor." In like manner, these people are sinners. They need a Savior. It's only sinners that need a Savior. And you see, my friend, the trouble with some people today is this. The reason why they don't accept Jesus Christ as their Savior is because they have never yet seen themselves as sinners. Only when there is a conviction in the heart that we see ourselves as sinners, lost and undone, only then will we turn to the Lord. You see, only sick people need the doctor. Only sinners need the Savior. But then, notice again, not only does he speak of the sick man requiring the doctor, but he says, "Go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. Oh, notice the convicting answer that the Lord gave them. You see, the whole thing was this. He comes to call the righteous. No, he comes not to call the righteous, but he comes to call sinners. And these Pharisees, these were the men who thought themselves righteous. Ah, but they're looking and they're pointing the accusing finger at the publicans and the sinners. They're saying, why do you eat with them? All right, says the Lord, I want you to learn this. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. You see, these Pharisees were the men who made the sacrifices. They kept all the feasts and they kept the fasts. They made their sacrifices and thought by so doing that they had an acceptance with God. No, says the Lord, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. Notice then, in giving his ministry, he mentions his mission. He came not to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. Oh, I like to emphasize this. Until men and women know that they're sinners, they'll never be brought to the place of repentance. It's only when there's conviction of sin that we realize then that we need to repent, for sin is against God and repentance is towards God, and then there's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So his mission was this, according to verse 13, he says, I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And so these publicans and sinners that were sitting with him, these were the men that were being called to repentance. But the Pharisees, they considered if they made their sacrifices and kept their feasts and kept the fast, then of course they had an acceptance with God. No, says the Lord, my mission is to call sinners. And remember, he mentions here his mercy. See, the Pharisees expected that God would credit them with some merit as a result of their self-righteous acts. But the Lord taught that mercy and not merit is the thing that counts with God. Now, far too many people think that they're going to have something of a meritorious nature because of what they do and the kind deeds that they do, that will gain them merit with God. No, my friend, you need mercy. And apart from God's mercy, you'll never occupy a square inch of God's heaven. It's God's mercy that we're not consumed. It's all of God's mercy that we're saved. And God shows mercy to us, and we can thank God for his mercy. Now, in order to emphasize that, there is introduced here something else. Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast of, but thy disciples fast not? Now, the whole thing is this. The Pharisees were the enemies. They were against the Lord Jesus. But the disciples of John, they were not against him, but there was just a little problem here, something they didn't understand. They said, if these Pharisees are so wrong, why is it that we, as well as the Pharisees, we fast, and we fast oft? Now, I pointed out when dealing with the subject of fasting that the Old Testament didn't require them to fast often. They were only to fast once a year. But now they say, we fast oft. And I pointed out that one Pharisee said that he fasted twice in the week. Now, he wasn't asked to do that, but now John's disciples are saying, well, why is it that we and the Pharisees fast off, but thy disciples, they don't fast at all? And Jesus looked at these men and he had sympathy with them, you know. He lays down a maxim here, and he says, all right, can the children of the bride chamber mourn? And so it would seem that he suggests that fasting is associated with mourning. Can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? That's a question. Of course not, would be the answer. For the simple reason, on the day of the wedding, when they're having the celebration and the bridegroom is there, they don't fast. Everybody's rejoicing. But, he said, the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. Plain words, there's a time to fast, and there's a time to rejoice. And he's telling them this, that his disciples are not fasting because the bridegroom is with them. And it would seem to be in his presence they're going to rejoice. But the day will come when he will be taken from them, and at that time they will fast. And we've seen from other studies that the time came when they did fast. You only require to read in the Acts of the Apostles chapter 13 and you'll discover that. Then he uses a beautiful illustration here to teach not only John's disciples, but also to teach the Pharisees and his own disciples. And us. He says, no man putteth a piece of new cloth unto an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it up taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. So you don't take a piece of new material and try and stitch it into an old piece of garment. If you do, it will just rend again, and it will tear away from the old piece of cloth. It won't be able to hold it. So therefore you don't put a patch on an old garment with a new piece of cloth, because if you do, it'll make it worse. Well, that seems to be obvious. And then he says something else. He says, neither do you put new wine into old bottles. Now, in order to explain that to those of a Western mind, when you think of this bottle that's here, you don't think of something made of glass or plastic. You're thinking of what is called the wine skin. It's a bottle made with the skin of an animal, the wine skin. Now, when they put the new wine in the new bottle, it was all right. For as the wine began to mature, it would begin to expand, and so would the new wineskin. It would expand with the wine, and therefore would be able to hold it until such times as it would be used. But if you put new wine into an old wineskin, which had been stretched to its capacity, and then the wine began to expand, why, the whole thing would burst. The bottle would break. It would burst. The wineskin would rend, and you would lose not only the wineskin, the bottle itself, but you would you'd lose all the wine. So therefore, he said, you use some common sense, and you put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved. Now, notice what he's doing here. He's drawing a contrast between the old and the new. And he's drawing a contrast between the disciples of the Pharisees and the disciples of John and his own disciples. Now, you cannot put the new wine into the old wineskins. Isn't it the strange things how some people have tried to put the new wine of the gospel and the new wine of Christianity away back into the old wineskins of Judaism? They want to dress up the same as the priests back in the Old Testament, and they want to act the same way as the children of Israel acted in the wilderness when they were making their sacrifices on their altars. The Lord is saying, no, Christianity doesn't get put into that kind of bottle at all. You cannot put new wine into old bottles, and you do not put new cloth on an old garment. Neither can Christianity be pressed into the mould of Judaism or into the mould of Phariseeism. You cannot take the truth of Christianity and mix it up with the traditions of the Pharisees. Neither do you take Christianity and put it back into the teaching even of John the Baptist. He was the last of the prophets. He was making way for the king that was coming, and now the king has arrived. The Saviour is here. He's calling sinners to repentance, but don't take his message and try to put it back into the Old Testament setting. Of course not. Here we are. As to his mission, he came to call sinners to repentance. As to his mercy, he said he will have mercy and not sacrifice. The maxim that he told us is this: do not try to put the new wine into the old bottles.